Morning, church. Thank you, Elvis, for that beautiful piece. Appreciate that. Well, we hope you had a good week. And we're almost to the end of this decade, eh? And the results are coming out of what happened in this decade. And so probably I'll share that with you next week. There's some, probably not next week, the following week. We have a guest speaker here next week. And the following week, I'll share with you the events that have taken place from 2011 to 2019. Some outstanding information that has already come up, and scientists are already finding out what this generation has brought us. Well, this morning, we're going to do a two-part series on the life of Jesus Christ. I thought I'll speak about the story you thought you knew. And focus on the parents of Jesus. Now, how many of you like quizzes? Yes. And I know in American schools that after every section that you complete, you have a quiz. 10-point quiz. And you got to know that, and you got to get 80% to pass the class. So I'm going to ask you a quiz this morning, a few quizzes and a few questions, and to see if you know the answer. Right. Who was Jesus' earthly father? Was it too easy? Who was Jesus' earthly father? Shout out your answers. No guessing, eh? What do you know about his father? What's it? Okay. What else you know about Joseph? Yeah, yeah. I can hear different answers. Klaus is good. You got 2 out of 2. Who was his mother? This is an excellent class. Although I'm trying to look for a trap question here, and you're just giving me the answers of Padov. What do you know about his mother? What else? Right, you got how many now? How many got right? You got 5 out of 4? Name me one of his brothers. Quiet a little bit. I see you got a little quiet now. Okay. How many brothers did he have? Do you know any of his sisters? So far, so good. Which town did his parents live in? Which town his parents lived in? Yeah. Man, I got another 10 questions here. Looks like I cannot trap you. So I'm going to stop the questions. You're a great class. Great. Now, how many of you love watching clips on YouTube? I'll be honest. I'm not asking you how much of time you spend on YouTube. I'm guilty of that. But how many of you watch clips on YouTube? We all love to watch clips on YouTube. All right, and why do you watch clips on YouTube instead of your TV? Why do you go to YouTube? You got your big TV there. You bought a 300-centimeter screen TV. It's sitting and do nothing, and you're paying your account every month, but you've got this little gadget on your table and in your bed and your desk, and you watch that more times than you do. Am I right? Yes. Yes. Since the iPhone came out, my TV needs servicing because I haven't switched it on. Now, which you prefer, YouTube or TV? Okay, the answers are mixed here. Look like the older generation is on TV. The newer generation is on YouTube. Now, I like YouTube. My personal preference is YouTube because if this is a big story, I go there, it gives me a synopsis. It gives me a shortened version of a complicated story. And I got no time to watch the entire news, go through all the advertising. And if an advertisement comes between YouTube, I switch it off. That's the nice part. I don't sit in front of the television, wait for 10 minutes for one advert, and they give 2 minutes of news. That's what they do. This is why most of the large companies are changing to YouTube. Now, what happens when you try to compress large data or data into small snippets? It crashes? No. When you're watching it. Don't worry about the technical side now. But what happens when you take large data when it's compressed? What happens to the information from this large data? Yes. How many characters is Twitter? How many characters they allow you in Twitter? 80 to 100, probably. And see what happens with YouTube and all these little snippets, you miss the big picture. Is that true? You miss the big picture. You just want a shortened version of it. And sometimes the messages that come out through these YouTube snippets, the message is distorted. Because the producer might be biased. The network might be biased. It may be in your favor and maybe against you. Yeah, and you know how YouTube works. All the algorithms, they work. If they know you're watching something, yeah. The other day I was looking for a pulpit for the new church. And you won't believe it. They sent me about 3,000 pulpit shapes and sizes. All the companies knew in America that I'm looking for a pulpit. So they know everything about you. So when you watch a clip, they will send you all the clips related to that. That's how these guys work. And sometimes the snippets become our final words. Have you heard, have you been in discussion where people say, wow, I read that on my Twitter, and that's the truth. From 80 characters, someone in the conversation says they read it on the truth, they read it on the Twitter, and that becomes the final word. Can you imagine? That's the age we are living in. We gather information from 80 characters, 20 characters, and we say that's the final word in it. That's our worldview from text messages. Now, could this be a problem when it comes to the birth of Jesus and all that has surrounded Jesus? Could that be a problem? Sound bites. We love sound bites. In fact, we become soundbite Christians. Can I get a little worship this morning? 1 minute. You look for the shortest worship on YouTube. Boom, 1 minute, I'm done. Soundbite Christians. We read and we want this Twitter version of the gospel. Don't want too much of gospel. Now this morning, let's see if we can find a verse and see if we can make a book and discover the life of Mary and Joseph. Now, in Old Testament times, every young person that lived in the villages, where, in fact, the entire community, the entire world was anticipating the coming Messiah. In fact, the Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah. They have a gate that is sealed in Jerusalem, in the old wall in Jerusalem, and they're waiting, still waiting for the Messiah to come in through that wall. So the anticipation is still here in modern times. But in ancient times, the anticipation was greater. Everybody waited for the Messiah. And every young girl said, wow, I would like to become the mother of Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 was read from the Torahs, from the Old Testament books, that the Messiah is coming. Is going to be born. And every girl wondered, who's that going to be? Every day, this great anticipation. And so who was Mary? Let's turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Luke 1, verses 26 to 27. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was? Now, this scripture passage is an overview of Mary. Now, if you look at how many characters are there, how many words are there, basically, there's about 30 words that define. It's like a Twitter message that Luke is giving to a modern generation. It's about 30 words that describe the describes Mary. So let's do some homework this morning. We have a starting point. Let's go and investigate this Twitter version. Like anything else we have in Twitter, cannot find the truth. Somebody missed the truth because it's become a smaller version of a larger piece of the story. So when you look at this passage of scripture, what's outstanding there? What's the first thing that you're attracted in this passage of scripture? Talk to me. Now be honest. What's the most attractive thing in the story? Yes. You don't want to say that. She was what? You know, Larry King, and I think it's one of the other great interviewers said, they asked him, who do you like to interview most in your life? What was Larry King's response? No, I would like to interview Jesus and ask him how he was born of a virgin. Now, I don't need to define in a postmodern society what virgin is all about. It's not a non-alcoholic drink, okay? I'll just stop there. So the first thing that stands out, that she was a virgin. Second thing that stands out, she was pledged, what? To be married. Joseph pledged to marry, to be married. Now, in ancient times, once you reach the stage of puberty, reach the stage of maturity, a young girl reaches the stage of maturity, you'll find a young man coming over. And this is what Mary must have been, 11, 12, 13. And Joseph comes over and he says, I pledge to marry Mary. In fact, Joseph does not come alone. He comes with who? Comes with his parents. And his parents sort of convey the message to Mary's parents. They probably say something like this. My son pledges to marry your daughter. Now that's the first stage. Many years will pass between the pledge and what's the next step? The engagement. The engagement. Calvin's getting ready for that. He knows. Many years passed between the pledge and the engagement. That's the second stage in this marriage process. Now, so in ancient times, and like in modern times, engagement is a very big family affair. It's a very significant affair. In fact, you find strange engagements today. I read about an engagement where the guy was going to go underwater and get the ring for his girl, or open the ring underwater, and she's waiting on the top, and she finds the body coming up to the top. She didn't get to see. You find the couples going on helicopters, getting engaged. I heard of another couple standing on the ledge of a mountain, but they didn't see the next part of the engagement. They both fell. Strange engagements. No, I don't think Joseph was into that. In fact, engagements are still done in South Africa, where I come from. The family, the groom's family, will get to the bride's family, and the groom's family will make a whole lot of dishes, nicely parceled up, and they'll take 8 to 10 people, and they'll go to the girl's house and say, "Well, my son wants to marry your daughter." And the groom's parents will watch how the new bride behaves. Would she bring tea for them? And would she do this? And, you know, they'll find out the things about these. So engagement is a big thing. So Joseph's parents, once again, this is the second time now, they go to Mary's house. They go to Mary's house. And you need to remember, from the pledging to the engagement, there is no sexual activity between the time they pledge right until the time of marriage. We cannot say that of modern society. Now, from the time he pledged to Mary, long before he married her, something very interesting. Long before he married her, he called her his wife. From the time she was a little girl, the time he pledged, Joseph said that's how serious in ancient times a pledge was. So you went then, you came back, your parents went and asked for the girl, you came back and you always referred to the girl that you pledged as your wife. So in engagement, the engagement ceremony was even more sacred. In fact, an engagement can only be broken by a divorce. That's how serious an engagement was. Or if one of the partners died, she was considered a widow from that day onwards. Though they didn't marry. Can you see the seriousness of the engagement? So first pledge, then the engagement, and a few years passed by, then they would marry. So at the engagement stage, the girl, Mary, in ancient times, and this happened, at the engagement stage, the girl will move into Joseph's home. Not having any relationship, no sexual relationship at all. But Mary would move into Joseph's home. And until they married, then the couple will move out. Now let's talk about Joseph. Joseph was an older man. Mary was about 13, 14. And by our standards, it'll be a very old man and a young woman. You find all these rich guys marrying, very rich old men marrying 18-year-old girls. You see that? What relation do you call that? You probably call it a spring and a winter relationship. Spring chickens, the winter, you know, the end of your life. So probably Joseph and Mary is a spring and winter relationship. Joseph is much older. We don't hear anything about Joseph until Jesus becomes an adult. And when Jesus was about, and this is speculation, probably on around the 20s when Joseph must have passed away. He'd been married before. He had a few children. His wife had passed on. And when he was probably a very old person, he engaged to Mary. And that's the last record of Joseph we have, because we see him with Jesus in the carpenter's shop, working with Jesus in the carpenter's shop. Now, we don't know any details about Jesus from 12 to the time he started his ministry, around another 15, 18 years, not in the 30s till we hear about Jesus. And so there's nothing about Joseph from the carpenter's shop. So, and also we know on the cross, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he asked one of his beloved disciples, John. He said, John, I'm going to die. I want you to take care of who? Mary. And that's how we know that Mary was also a widow. So, not only Joseph was old and Mary was young, they were very, very poor. This couple was very poor. How do we know that? How do we know? Yes. Yes. Let's go to the dedication service. We'll find out how wealthy they were. Let's go to the dedication service. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24, it says, when the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, 40 is an important number in the Bible. A mother had to wait 40 days because she had given birth. She was considered unclean. After 40 days, there would be a purification, a ritual. She'll go to the temple. Now, this time she's going to the temple for purification, and also she's going to consecrate a baby. She's going to dedicate a baby. This is, and part of the dedication of the baby was to offer a sacrifice. And what was the normal sacrifice? What you had to take? Yes. You had to take a lamb. And Mary and Joseph chose what? A pair of doves. The cheapest thing they could find around. And this is how we know that they were very poor, because they cannot afford a lamb. That was a common sacrifice. Now, the temples were so sharp that they will investigate and look at your background as to why you brought a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. And only then, if they discovered that you were very, very poor, then only your offering was accepted in the temple according to the law of Moses. Young and old couple, very poor. But more than that, they came from a town called Nazareth. They came from a town called Nazareth. And Nazareth was an obscure little village. What was it known for? What was Nazareth known for? It had a bad reputation. Bad reputation. You know, in South Africa, during the apartheid, they put each race in a separate area. So we had the white race here. Then 100 miles, you'll have the colored race. That's the mixture between the whites and blacks. Then you'll have the third race. That's with the Indians up here. Then you'll have the blacks, the native of the country up here. So they categorized you. And so there was a town called Meerbank that I used to live in. Now, if anybody knew you came from Meerbank, Meerbank had a reputation. It wasn't crime. If they knew you came from Meerbank, they said, oh, that's the most polluted place on the planet. You know why? And the government, they were very strategic in placing the races. There was in my town, was the largest paper mill in the country, billowing out smoke day and night. burning. It's just a smell of paper and stench all day long from the paper mill. On the left of me was the largest refinery because we lived on the coast. And that was belching out smoke day and night, all the wasted oil. And then the right of me was the government refinery. And then, to top it all, I could walk to an international airport. That's how lucky I was. Never got in a plane nearly all my life. But I could walk to the airport, and the planes would land that low. You hear the noise? During the sermon time, you stop your sermon because of the noise of the plane. And so, my town had a reputation. Nobody wanted to live there. It's a nasty place to live in. You get up early every morning, it's a miserable place to live in because it's so polluted. Noise pollution and the air pollution. And so Nazareth had the same reputation. Oh, you came from Nazareth? Wow. A rotten bunch lives there. And this is why most people shun the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes had no friends. So, there's everything difficult for this couple. They were an odd couple, a spring and winter couple. They were very poor. They came from Nazareth. Also, both faced defining moments in their life. Very defining moments in their life. Something that happened that altered their entire life totally. You have moments in your life like that. Is that so? There's some time in your life, I spoke about my life last week, some highlights in my life that really changed my life and reshaped my life. We need that it has an impact, enormous impact on others and your life. It almost transcends time, this impact. Now in the Greek, there are two concepts of time. One is called the Chronos time, and the other is called the Kairos time. What's it called? The Chronos time and the Kairos time. The Chronos time has to do chronological. It got from the word chronological. That's when you get your time, your date, your minutes, your seconds, and your years, and centuries, and decades. That's where that word comes from. The Chronos, the calendar. But the Kairos time has to do with the quality of time. Nothing to do with chronology. This Kairos time is filled with opportunity. It's a moment pregnant with eternal significance. That's how special this Kairos time is. And in this Kairos time, there are eternal possibilities. And this is why when you're confronted with this Kairos time, you have to make a decision. You have to take potential action. It becomes a turning point in your life. And you ask yourself at that Kairos time, what impact this decision is going to make on my life. It's a time when we make a choice, and that choice defines you and me. That's called a Kairos time. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It uses this terminology in the Greek. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Kairos. Making the most of every opportunity. And Mary and Joseph had a Kairos moment. Let's find out what was Mary's Kairos moment. An angel comes to Mary. And the angel tells Mary, Mary, yeah, young girl, everything stacked against her. An angel visits her. Says, Mary, you have found favor with God. Powerful message. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Mary, that baby is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary, that baby is going to be a son. Mary, you're going to give his name Jesus. You're going to call him Jesus. Now, today, there's thousands and thousands of books written on these five lines. Can you imagine Mary taking all this theology? Scholars are still debating and fighting and writing books today in the academic world about these five lines. And yet the angel confronts her with these five lines, Luke 1:38. Listen to Mary's response. I think it's very profound. I am the Lord's servant. Listen to this. A girl who had nothing, no title in society, came from the worst district. She says, I am the Lord's servant. And she goes on to say, may it be to me as you have said. Now, could Mary's response be otherwise? Could Mary's response be otherwise? What could her response be? There's a song that we sing, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve this one? That's probably be the first thing that I would do. Lord, why me? I'm just a nobody. I'm just an African boy. Yeah, why are you coming to me? And Mary did not come from a city like Atlanta, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, all these great cities where thousands of people. And in fact, if something takes place in Atlanta to you, how many people know it? Hardly anybody. See, happen to you, you think it's a great, profound event. Nobody, you don't even make the news. You don't even make Twitter. Nothing. Insignificant. Because we live in such a large cities, it's changing all the time. The cities are dynamic. Millions of people are living here. Things are happening all the time. But Nazareth, there was only about 800 people in the town. What happens when you live in a small town? What happens when you live in a small town? When you sneeze, what happens? Your neighbor gets a flu. When you sneeze, I lived in, I was in England a few years back. And we lived in one of my friend's house. And it was Ken. He will be upset if I tell the story. But England is like, the houses are next to each other. And you can hear the person screaming at his wife next door. That's how close it is. But Nazareth was even worse. Nazareth was small. Can you imagine the daily gossip? The scandals that are going around? People had no jobs. The agrarian community, everybody farmed. And the only thing, once they finish the farming, they come sit at home. What's the gossip for today? And Mary is battling with this. She's got the message from the angels, and she's asking herself, should I tell my parents? Should I tell Joseph? Who's going to believe a poor Nazarene girl? Who's going to believe this Nazarene girl? I cannot even go to the temple to tell the priest. They're not going to listen to me. And listen to Joseph. Joseph is battling. He's having a Kairos moment also. He's having a challenge in his life. Now, legally, remember, they're not married as yet. Legally, he could divorce. That would be the easiest thing, divorce Mary. And if he married Mary, he will be charged with what? Adultery. And in ancient times, there was a penalty for adultery. And what is the penalty? What would they do to Mary if Joseph said, I'm going to the temple and I'm going to report you to the temple masters, and what are they going to do to Mary? They're going to pull Mary out of the house and what? They're going to stone Mary to death. He's battling in his mind. Do I have to do that? Am I going to endure this scandalous life that I'm going to live with this woman? Imagine, it's a shock to him. It's a total shock to him. He thought this baby is going to be born in some high places and amongst the priests and amongst the Levites. Yeah, in a nobody town. You're conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Mary's response is profound, church. It still lives. May it be to me as you have said. She said, I'm going to take on the responsibility irrespective of the circumstances. That's the lesson for you and I there. I'm going to take this on. I don't know what's going to come. I don't know what's going to, in the event they're going to kill me, they're going to stone me, I'm going to accept this. And poor old Joseph, he thought in his mind, man, let's not make it a big affair. I'll take Mary, nobody knows, and I'll divorce her quietly. And he was an honorable gentleman. He didn't want to publicly shame Mary. If he married her, he's going to be charged for adultery. If he divorces her, she's going to die. And if Mary is going to die in the community, and if he goes to the priest, in fact, he'll be an honorary citizen. He'll be honored for doing that. Everybody will recognize him in society, but at Mary's expense. And while Joseph is contemplating all these thoughts in his head, an angel visits him. An angel visits him, a Kairos moment. And the angel comes to tell Joseph, Joseph, this is a God thing. What's happened to Mary is a God thing. And the angel tells Joseph, I want you to take Mary as your bride. Now, Joseph had a choice, did he? Joseph had a choice? Yes. And Joseph accepted the unborn baby with faith. Isn't that profound? The unborn baby with faith, just like Mary. And Joseph remained engaged to her. In fact, he went a step further. He took her home as his wife from that day. Once he heard that message, that's how an honorable gentleman Joseph was. He said, from today onwards, from the time I heard you pregnant, I'm going to accept you as my wife. And he did everything he could to care for her, including taking her to Bethlehem for the census, which was very compassionate of him. And why did he do that? In fact, Joseph didn't get to Bethlehem on the 9th month. He went there probably on the 3rd or the 2nd month, and the Bible doesn't say which month, but we don't know how long in advance that Joseph left to Bethlehem for the census. But he probably took care of that because he knew that as Mary gets bigger, what's going to happen in the public? What's going to happen? The gossip's going to run wild. And Joseph was a gentleman. He took her out from the district, went to a relative's home, stayed in seclusion until the baby was born that night. And there was no place for them. They had to go to an inn where Jesus would be born. Now, friends, let's make the application from the story. We went from a Twitter version. We dug deep into the story. We got a little background of Mary and Joseph. Let me ask you, if God sent you an angel, you're already smiling. If God sent you an angel and said, I have something I want you to do. My answer, oh Lord, what now? What do you want me to do? What now, Lord? And doing it would mean loss of your loved ones. Doing it would mean there'll be some scandals around town. There'll be scandal in the Adventist church and all the other churches. Doing it would mean ruining your reputation to the extent of being imprisoned, to finally being put to death. And the question is, would you do it? Would you do it? And two things come to my mind. If God and an angel came to me and says, Sam, I want you to do this, and I'm going to question back and forth. Firstly, I'm going to reason. Or I could do it, could say, hey, this is a revelation. But what would be my natural instinct? I would make a decision based on reason. That's me. I would make a decision based on reason, I'll say, hey, this is what I'll have. I'll do some calculations, and I'll figure out what is reasonable. I'll figure out what is affordable. I'll figure out what is the advantages, what is the disadvantages, and I'll write, in my books, you'll see, I write pros here, and I write cons there, and I write the benefits there, then I write the cost, and I say, is there any payoff for me here? What's the biggest payoff for me? And I'll say, oh, I'm making this decision, I'm reasoning together, because there's no faith involved in this. There's no faith involved because God is not involved in this. I'm involved in this. So I go about evaluating life by reason. I reason out things. But if it's a revelation coming from God, you see, when you do something by revelation, you go to God. You go in prayer and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? Hard questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? How do you want me to serve? Powerful questions. It's like our church daily year. Some people are waiting to be asked so that they want to serve. Have you seen people like that? And there's the other group would say, no, there's no asking. I'm here to serve. Doesn't matter what you give me, and if you don't give me anything, I'm still going to serve. I'm still going to do this for the church. Lord, where do you want me to go? Do you want me to, in this winter time, leave my cozy place and do something out there? See, when it's genuine revelation, when you understand it, when you understand it fully, you're going to say, Lord, whatever it is, I will do it. That's when you have a close connection with God. When you get a special revelation and you say, Lord, I'm going to do it. It's not a T-chart. I have a whiteboard in my office, and every time I try to do something, I put things out there. Most of the times my ink is finished because so many times I'm writing out. It doesn't work out for me. It's not going to be a bungee jump. No. It's going to step out in faith. I'm going to step out into the water. I'm going to stand. This is what God is calling us for. He's wanting us to step out in faith. And most of us are scared to step out. What? We're trying to reason out. What is going to be the consequences if I step out? And God is saying, my son, I blessed you. I want you to step out in faith. What has happened? Why have we become so complacent? We don't want to step out in faith. And sometimes when we step out in faith, it doesn't work out. You know that. It doesn't work out. When it doesn't work out, you wake up again and God says, Sometimes he pulls us by the collar. He says, my son, I love you. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And it's for our very own good. You see, friends, reason is based on the idea that nothing is worth dying for. Did you get that? Reason is based on the idea that there is nothing worth dying for. But revelation on the other side is based on the idea that you don't have to live at all. Did you get that? You don't have to live at all. The ultimate goal of life is not to survive. And this is where we're scared. If I step out in faith, will I survive? Did you catch that with Mary? Did you catch that with Mary? She had a kairos moment. She said, I am not worried about the consequences. You can call me a prostitute. You can call me a harlot. You can scandal about me. You can tell anything about me. And I'm going to take the Lord's message. And I'm going to conceive his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, she was bold. We say, dare to be a Daniel. I would say, dare to be a Mary. The same with Joseph. And the operation was not self-protection or self-preservation. They gave their entire lives. I think of all the thousands of people that died as martyrs over the years. Never worried about anything. Just about God. And I don't mean making reckless decisions or risking something. No, for the thrill of it. And friends, when you look at their life, you find that they followed Jesus all the way. Every step of the way. They went through life knowing that they didn't have to preserve the life. They just had to live it. They knew that their life was not meant to be cultivated, but spent. And this is what God wants us to do. We Christians want to cultivate our life. We want to land for ourselves. We want to cultivate it. We want to keep all these good things. And God says, no, I didn't call you for that. I didn't call you for an hour here in church. I didn't call you for an hour in church. I called you to be a Christian on a daily basis. To live out your life on a daily basis. And friends, when your life is spent for Jesus, everything changes in your life. Doesn't matter what circumstances you go through in hardship, you'll come out. You'll come out strong and strong and stronger. Right now, I feel like sometimes I'm operating on reason. I like reason because I like philosophy. I like to do the things. But friends, God is saying, Sam, I want you to operate on revelation. I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to step out on the water. I want you to step out on the water. And friends, for you and I, for a transition in life, could be a career decision, could be a financial decision, could be a decision about relationships. And the list goes on. You know the decision. You know the kairos moment that's in your life at this time. And God is giving you a chance today to say, like Mary said, may it be to me as you have said. And I pray that you'd have a kairos moment in your life. And as the world is focusing on the worldly things, let's focus on the reason for the season, and that is Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
Please stand for the closing song.
Church, say amen. I want to thank Pastor Chetty for that very encouraging message. And he will be at the door over here to my left after we leave the platform. So please stop by and shake his hand. Remember, my friends, that life is short and death is sure. Sin is the cause and Christ is the cure. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'll bear with us one moment, I just want to say the grace over the food, if that's okay. We're having lunch today. Is that right? Amen. So we'll just say the blessings right now. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for a wonderful experience that we've had today. We thank you for the food that you provided to nourish and strengthen our bodies. We thank you for all the hands that organized and prepared today's meal. We ask that you will bless it so that it will in turn bless us. And when we have been made strong by the physical food, may we go out to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.